Now turn in your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah. Perhaps you haven't heard a message from Zephaniah before. Just before Haggai and just before Habakkuk. Just after Habakkuk. And you'll turn Zephaniah chapter 3. I'm going to be reading a little bit of the context here, beginning at verse 14. Zephaniah 14 to chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. And as we are there together, we'll also first ask God to pray, to bless this time in His Word. Let's pray. Father, our God, we thank You that there is a word for us every time we open Your Holy Word. You speak in the reading and the proclamation of Your Word. And we ask, Father, that You would give us the ears to hear it, that we would be a people who are the ones who hear the Word of the Lord and respond appropriately. And here we ask that You would give us that joy in hearing Your Word again, Your Word of promise, Your Word that brings restoration. So we ask that You would bless it now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Zephaniah chapter 3, starting at verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Last few Lord's Days that we've been looking at the love of God, we first looked to know the electing love of God, then last Lord's Day to celebrate the banner love. If you remember last Lord's Day from Song of Solomon, and today we're going to be rejoicing in the quieting love of God. There is a reason to rejoice, at least on a political level. If you've heard, on Tuesday there was this very significant peace agreement that was signed where the United Arab Emirates sat down and signed this normalization agreement with Israel. It's also known as the Abraham Accords Peace Agreement. The UAE is the third Arab country to recognize Israel as a state. And there are many others who are seemingly also interested in signing this peace agreement. Now, the restoring of diplomatic relations in this region of the world for the sake of peace is very important and something that we can thank God for. Yet, we have to realize that the modern state of Israel is very secular. What they need to hear as a nation is this word that we just heard from the prophet Zephaniah, one of their own prophets, that they would hear this message that we're going to also hear this morning from the prophet Zephaniah. We might ask ourselves, Zephaniah, who spoke a long time ago to another people, to Judah at that time, and to the nations, what does that have to do with us? We also have to understand prophecy in the Old Testament has a telescopic feature to it. When the prophet spoke of the day of the Lord, often, like Zephaniah did, they spoke of an impending near judgment to come. But they also spoke of a final day of the Lord. So if you understand that telescopic effect of something near, but also something far at the end of time where there will be a final judgment, at the end. Zephaniah spoke of the day of the Lord. He was the son of Hezekiah. He spoke in the time of King Josiah. Children, do you know a young boy who became king called Josiah? Was he a good king? He was. When he grew up, he found the law of the Lord, and he read it, and he repented on behalf of his people. He brought renewal and restoration. And in that time, this prophet Zephaniah, he proclaimed the gospel, the word of the Lord. But it was a word of judgment before the gospel, calling people to repent, calling people to turn back to the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord, to seek the Lord while he may be found. He was warning Judah to turn back, and he was also speaking to the nations of the day of the Lord, of judgment for them as well. And with that day coming for us, those who are looking to that final day of the Lord, there are reasons for us to rejoice, even for that day to come. We're going to see two reasons here today to rejoice, even on that day of the Lord, but to rejoice in the Lord. Specifically in verse 17 that we're going to look at today, in this phrase here, that he will quiet you in his love, or by his love. We're going to see that we will be quieted in his love, even with that day pending. So we rejoice in the quieting love of God for two reasons. The first reason is that God will quiet you by his love. That's the first reason. If Zephaniah was a preacher today, he would be called a doomsday preacher. It was about the day of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord that was coming. Even in the news today, when you look at the news, you may see only doomsday news. The fires raging in the west of the United States of America with smoke covering these states, the riots, the flames erupting in these cities in the U.S., the American elections coming, much tension even around the world with this fear that people have of a second wave of COVID, whatever might cause you to be afraid of causing fear. You look at the news, there's much opportunity to have that emotion to respond with fear. Is there anything to rejoice in these days, to be glad in the midst of this news that we're seeing? The news that Zephaniah was bringing was not good. If you turn to chapter 1, in verse 14, you'll see that he speaks of a great day, this day of the Lord, that is near and is hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. And there's this mighty man, as described here, who cries aloud, who's afraid of that day that is coming. 15, it says, the day of wrath is the day of distress and anguish, day of ruin and devastation, darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness. Doomsday, the day of the Lord. And then we find perhaps the people of Judah thinking, well, that is going to be a judgment on the nations who are against us, our enemies. That's chapter 2, judgment on Judah's enemies. Chapter 3, then Zephaniah speaks of judgment upon Jerusalem and the nations, even on God's people. Judgment will come. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, there's a first word of encouragement for the people of God to wait, even when this judgment is coming. And this judgment comes like this. Verse 8, for my decision, says the Lord, to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth will be consumed. You see that the measure of this judgment, the whole earth will be consumed. This is the day of the Lord, of the Lord's judgment. And then, on that day, there's more hope. It says, you shall not be put to shame, verse 11, because the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. He will not be shamed. Why? He speaks of removing those from among them that are haughty and proud. And those who are remaining in their midst are the humble and lowly. These are the ones, the remnant who will remain, are the ones who will seek refuge in the name of the Lord from that day of the Lord that is coming, that judgment that is coming. And so, with that hope, the Lord says, rejoice. In verse 14, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, this is the hope. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not. No more need for fear on that day. The Lord who is in their midst, in verse 17, it speaks of this mighty one. Remember the mighty one who was crying in fear for the judgment? There's another mighty one, and that one is coming to save. And this mighty one, he will rejoice over you with gladness. Three things that he's going to do that are unimaginable. The first is that he will rejoice over you with gladness. Second, he will quiet you by his love. And third, he will exalt over you with loud singing. Can you imagine that? If we can't fully fathom what that is and to understand that, but these truly beautiful words we want to meditate upon today to understand what it is to have one who is rejoicing over us, who is singing loudly over us. And did you notice that as that one is singing and exalting, we are also doing the same? If we can think of two choirs, as it used to be in some churches where there are two choirs and they're singing antiphonally, or maybe they're singing in unison, but we, the people of God, are singing and shouting praises, and he too is also singing, also shouting aloud. He will rejoice and exult over you with loud singing. Maybe you've heard it said that singing on the Lord's Day as a church is a choir practice for heaven. We're practicing for that time where we will be singing in eternity, singing the praises, the glory of God. And our singing is to an audience of one. Maybe we need to also remember that from these verses that, yes, that is true. It's that direction, but it also comes back to us as well. Songs from the Lord that sing back to us, over us. Loud singing with joy. Now imagine, just imagine, if we can try to hear this singing from heaven, of this joy, the Lord singing over us with his joy over his people. Perhaps you have an idea in your mind of who the Lord is, that you can maybe understand his emotion of anger. But do you understand that he also has the emotion of joy? He has joy in his love for his people. Singing with gladness over his people. To help us understand this, Isaiah 62 verse 5 says that as a groom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Husbands, can you remember your wedding day? How you rejoiced over your bride? That is the groom rejoicing over his bride, so God will rejoice over you. Something we will not fully understand, and that the Lord had joy for us on the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He suffered the cross, the pain of the cross. What is that joy? It was that he saw his redeemed people on the other side of the cross. That was his joy, that he saw beyond the cross. On the last day, even now, when he looks upon his people, but especially on the last day when they will all be gathered together, when he looks upon them, he will have that joy that will be fully satisfied as they're all gathered together, singing over them with joy and gladness. Even now, as we anticipate that day, we can have this effect on us where he says he will quiet you by his love. That's what he's going to do in us, quieting us by his love. Now, the word quiet means to be silent, to be still, to be speechless, to be calm. Maybe you're wondering, how is that possible that while the Lord is singing loudly over us, that has an effect of quieting us? We take a baby in our arms and we sing softly to the baby because we want them to sleep, to be quiet. You know, in South Sudan, it's very different. They will take a baby in their arms and will take a plastic bottle with seeds in it as a rattler and just shake that beside the ear of the baby. But they're singing. Their very loud singing is very melodic and it's beautiful, and that makes the baby fall asleep. It quiets the baby. Now, there are some music that maybe you listen to, young people, and it has an effect on you, maybe irritating you, as some music irritates me. But there are other kinds of music that will quiet you. What about the voice, the sound of the Lord singing over us? The effect is quieting us. It has a powerful emotional impact on us, calming, soothing, having a quieting effect. And how is it that you receive that quiet? It's when you receive the love that comes with it. It's by his love that we are quieted, that we receive that quiet. By his love, how? Remember, he set his love on his people before the foundation of the world. Remember, he demonstrated his love for his people on the cross. While they were still sinners, he died for them. Remember that he's a caring, loving father with his everlasting arms of love over them. It's by his love that he quiets his people, by his love. When we truly believe in this love, our hearts will be at quiet rest. And we're anxious. When we looked at Philippians 4, we talk about anxiety. Why our hearts are not at quiet rest? Are you believing his love? Are you receiving his love with thanksgiving as you pray for it? And all this loud singing and rejoicing over us, and his love and his gladness and joy over us, it has this benefit to us, to still us, to make us silent. So if you do have fears of the future, the call here is to rejoice, because he will calm your fears. We have natural emotional reactions to bad news, but he will calm your fears. Because he is the Lord, the King who is in your midst, and he will quiet you by his love. Some of you may have shame over the past. What does the Lord do with our shame? He covers it. So we can rejoice that our shame of the past is covered, and that the Lord even knows our sin of the past, the shame. He's in our midst, and he will quiet us with his love, by his love. So even when his love has made you quiet and silent and still before the Lord, even as we have that quiet, he says, rejoice and sing loudly, exult with song, rejoicing. So somehow there's a quiet in our hearts, but there's a loud song on our lips, singing with joy. So that rejoicing is because he's quieted us by his love. But we're going to see how this word, this phrase here, can actually be translated in a different way as we see the New American Standard. I was reading from the ESV, but the New American Standard translates it this way, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He, the victorious warrior, the mighty man, will be quiet in his love. So the second reason to rejoice in the quieting love is this, that God will be quiet in his love. That's why we can rejoice. This phrase here, he will be quiet in his love, is actually only two words in Hebrew. Two words that's translated in many different ways in different translations. But there's that word quiet that has the meaning of silence and being still, but also has the idea of taking no action because it cannot hear or speak. There's just complete silence. He will be quiet. He will be silent in his love. You may know your rights in case you're ever arrested. Do you know your rights? What are your rights? Do you have a right to a lawyer? You have a right to know why you're being arrested? You have a right to be silent. For anything that you say may be brought against you in court. You have a right to be silent. Now here, and we want to stay here in the courtroom setting, God is silent in his love. We find in verse 5, speaking of the Lord and his justice, his righteousness, and his judgment, that he is within Judah. He's righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. So he's in the midst of his people, and there's no justice that he sees. He himself remains just and righteous. But in his love for his people, the NIV says he will no longer rebuke you. So we have to seek to understand this. Why is it that he will be silent when he is a judge? He's a just judge. Well, it's because in verse 15 it says the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has removed that judgment from his people. We should be asking this. How is that possible that a just judge who must punish rebellion even within his people, he must punish. How can he be silent and not rebuke them? If we were to be left to ourselves, we would not only be arrested, but we would be convicted as those who are rebels against God, and we would be cast out into outer darkness, away from the love of God. That is the just judgment of God. There's nothing we could say in a court of law to defend ourselves. There's nothing. The only way judgment could be taken away from us is by someone else taking it for us in our place. That's the only way for us to be able to hear these words of his love for us. There are many stories of people who have spent years in prison for wrongful convictions. People who have been in prison, suffering in the place of people who have committed crimes that they have not committed. Now, there's one man, Ricky Jackson. He spent 39 years. 39 years. That's almost half your life in prison for murder he had nothing to do with. And he was suffering punishment for a murderer in prison. Now, he was found to be absolved and guiltless in this crime. He was acquitted. He was set free. And that day, if you can imagine, that day of rejoicing for him, that he was claimed innocent. Now, compare Jesus, who stood in a kangaroo court, and false accusations and testimonies were lobbied against him. And did he say anything to defend himself? Not a word. He was silent. Not a word of defense. Isaiah wrote of this Messiah, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In court, his mouth was closed. He was silent. Now, instead of releasing this Lamb of God, who else was released? A murderer, Barabbas. That was a picture of what we call the great exchange, this substitution, where Jesus Christ died in the place of those who deserve just judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin on the cross for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see the exchange? We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness so that we are no longer judged. Christ was judged in our place. We cannot ourselves claim innocence. We deserve his just judgment. But God, who is rich in mercy, he forgives. And his forgiveness is shown in his silence. Not a word against us. No more accusations. He's quiet. So that means we don't need to fear his judgment any longer. There's no more shame for what we have done, what we have said. It's covered over. Because the King, this mighty victorious warrior, is in our midst. And he's the one who quiets us in his love. And he's quiet himself in his love. I want to look at what he's done here for a moment with this sin that was nailed to the cross. What did he do with this sin of ours? 10 things. And these 10 things are only for those who have repented of their sin. Young people, have you repented of that sin? If you have, if you are believing in Jesus Christ, these are the promises to you. 10 things he has done with your sin. He's forgiven all your transgressions, Psalm 32, verse 1. He's covered your sin, Romans 4, 7. He does not charge your sin against you, Romans 4, 8. He removed your sin from him, John 1, 29. He washed away our sin, Isaiah 1, 18. He throws our sins behind his back, Isaiah 38, verse 17. He sweeps away our transgressions, Isaiah 43, 25. He remembers our sins no more, Jeremiah 34, 31, 34. He cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7, 19. He nailed our sin debt to the cross, Colossians 2, 14. All of you can find these things out. Just look up 10 things Christ has done for you. Was done with your sin, what he's done with your sin on the cross. And regarding our sin, Jesus is quiet. He no longer condemns. There's no further action needed. Just judgment has been paid, has been satisfied. He's quiet. So the next time the devil levels accusations against you, he's got nothing on you. Remind him of his future judgment to come. And remember yourself that you have to rejoice that you are vindicated on that day. If ever you feel condemned, tell yourself Romans chapter 8, verse 1, over and over again, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you struggle with fear or shame over sin, not only memorize that verse, Romans 8, 1, but Romans 8, look at the questions in Romans 8. Memorize this whole section, 31 to 39. Questions that we call are rhetorical questions. That means the answer is obvious. It's just silence. after this question is asked. In verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Silence. No one. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Answer? Silence. No one. Who shall separate us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer? No one. Nothing. And some people say, what about me? Can I separate myself from the love of Christ? Well, it says here, after naming everything under heaven, nor anything else in all creation. So that includes you. Nothing, no one will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you rejoice in that? Can you not rejoice? And sing, when we sing these psalms together, rejoice in the forgiveness of your sin, that he is silent about your sin. That's the only appropriate response, is to rejoice, as he commands, to exult with all your heart, to sing loudly. That's the appropriate response to knowing his great love for us. We are in choir practice until that last day. We're singing, we're rejoicing, we're singing loudly, shouting to the Lord, because that is what we're going to be doing in all eternity, with a joy that will be unmixed with our hearts that are turned away or sluggish, but there will be perfect joy and gladness. And I want to close on this. This mighty one, this victorious warrior, this King of Israel who is in our midst, the midst of all his people, is Jesus. Do you know that he is singing when we're singing? He's singing with us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, it says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. The I is Jesus. Jesus is saying, in the midst of my congregation, of my people, I will sing the praises of God. He is singing in our midst, loudly. He is shouting, he is exalting, he is rejoicing. And that will quiet our hearts when we believe that. It will quiet our hearts in his love, by his love. This should overwhelm us with joy. Can we fathom this extravagant love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for his people? It should render us speechless. And yet we were told to sing, to rejoice. And remember Habakkuk. He'll have the final word here today. The prophet Habakkuk, when he was told of judgment to come, when he saw that what was going to come was complete destruction, he said, yet I will rejoice. So what may come, we don't know. But he said, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What may come, Lord God, just judge of all the earth, may we rejoice in you. Put that song, that new song on our lips, that song of salvation, of great joy, for we no longer have you as our judge accusing us for our sin, but we are acquitted. Declared not guilty. What great love that quiets our hearts and causes us to be still. calm our fears, to remove any shame. We believe this love. Help us in our unbelief to receive it all the more and to look on to this mighty, victorious warrior, the King who is in our midst, singing among us. Lord, keep this picture before us. We would ever sing your praises with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.